the sound of silence. Have you ever noticed how quiet a graveyard is? You know, when families and friends that gather at a grave, I've noticed they're usually quiet and subdued. I think in the silence, people are dealing with their hurt and the loss, the pain. You know, it's where we come to bury the dead, pay respects. The sound of silence. I mean, part of the silence is because the grave, it reminds us that we're mortal, that we're not in control. You know, in the silence, we're grateful for our loved one, the imprint that they left on our life. I think in the silence, we're considering what life will be like without them. See, this isn't the place where we see celebrations or parties. Fact is, every time I'm in a graveyard, I'm reminded that one day there's going to be a marker. It's going to say, Damon Talkington, born July 4th, 1962. And then I'm reminded at some point there's going to be another date added. And the thing that I get to decide is how I live between the dashes. See, the grave reminds me that I don't know when my time will be up. I mean, it could be next week. It could be next year. It could be 30 years from now. I mean, only God knows. But as we look around the cemetery and in the silence, we're reminded our days are numbered. And I find God gives me incredible clarity when I'm looking at a gravestone. I recognize that I should spend my time well. I should focus on relationships, my relationship with God, my relationship with my family and my friends. When I look at a gravestone, I'm reminded of what's really important and what's not important. It reminds me this life's short, and if something's worth doing, well, I should do it now. I should take risks. I should live life with urgency. In the graveyard, in the silence, I find definition. I might ask you, how are you living? I mean, ultimately, all of us will end up in a cemetery like this. But this isn't the end. It's the beginning. I like what Alan Sack said. He said, death is more universal than life. Everyone dies, but not everybody lives. You know, it was in a graveyard much like this that some of Jesus' followers came. They came early one morning to visit Jesus' tomb. You know, maybe out of respect. Maybe they didn't know what else to do. But they came in the silence. The sound of silence.
You know, just a few days before the graveyard, Jesus had died on the cross. And the disciples were distraught. They were disillusioned. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had seen him perform incredible miracles. I believe that they had learned a lot from his dynamic teaching. And the disciples, they had left their occupations. They'd left their families. They left everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus was dead. And in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their loss, the numbness, you got that sound of silence. I mean, what are we going to do now? I mean, are they going to go back to their old lives? Are they going to return to their old jobs? You know, are they going to go back and be with their families? You know, are they going to listen to what people are going to say? Because, you know, they're going to go, I told you so. You wasted 3 years of your life. Look where it got you. You should have known better. The disciples can't believe that Jesus is gone. And I think they're broken at this point. They feel alone. They feel confused. They're not sure what to do. Have you ever noticed of all the disappointments in life, and there are lots of them, aren't there? Perhaps the greatest disappointment is when you're disappointed in Jesus. The disciples are disappointed. They're filled with despair. Disciples, I mean, maybe they have never been this bleak in their life. It's the sound of silence in their life. Most of us have experienced the sound of silence in our lives. I mean, we've stood at the grave of someone that we love. We received that phone call, you know, in the middle of a routine day. We've sat across the desk from a doctor that said, I've got bad news for you. It's inoperable. And no, I don't know how long you got. Or maybe you've experienced another kind of loss in your life. Maybe a spouse walked in and says, you know what, I'm leaving you. I can't take it anymore. You know, maybe a boss approached you and said, I'm sorry, but the company is downsizing. You're no longer needed. Maybe you've stood there like the disciples, disappointed, disillusioned, you know, just wondering, what do I do now? It's the sound of silence. Today, what I want to do, I want to take a look at the disciples. I want to look at some of the followers of Jesus and what they experienced as they stood by the grave of Jesus. And I believe that we can find a few things that'll help us in our despair, help us in those times. You know, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record the story of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. The Gospel of Matthew says this, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Now, we only know a couple things about Joseph. One, we know he was from Arimathea. It was a village in the hill country about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we know that Joseph was wealthy. I mean, he was wealthy enough that he had a tomb that was completely chiseled out of stone. We're talking, this would have cost big bucks back then. And we know from Scripture, the Gospel of John, that Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus. He followed Jesus from the shadows, Scripture says, because he feared the Jewish leadership. And so what he did, he kind of kept his faith down low, you know, and he followed from the shadows. But now Joseph, Scripture says, is standing before Pilate. Think about this. One of the most powerful men in the Roman Empire, he's standing before him. He requests Jesus' body. He no longer is following Jesus at a safe distance. The fact is, everybody's going to know that he's a follower of Jesus now. And there's this cost for him. The Jewish leadership, the government, the business community, they will all know that he's a follower. And I will tell you that would have cost him in that day. Also cost him financially. I mean, he's given his tomb. Again, very expensive gift that he's giving. And it makes me wonder, and I want to ask you, are you trying to follow Jesus from the shadows? Are you trying to follow from kind of a safe distance? You know, I've got faith, but want to keep it kind of at arm's length. Some of you go, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. Well, answer this. What does your faith cost you? Anything? Nothing? Following Jesus Christ will cost you through the years. And in fact, if someone were to look at your life today, would it be evident to them that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Pilate grants Joseph's request. It says Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. It would have taken amazing strength for Joseph to do that. I'm thinking maybe his adrenaline's pumping. You know, maybe he's angry at himself, you know, for not being more open about his faith. And maybe he just wanted to do this one last thing for Jesus. So he's kind of determined. Or maybe, we know he was wealthy, maybe he had servants and he said, come help me with this. And they did. What we do know, they rolled the stone in front of the entrance. And then he walked away. And I wonder when he walked away if maybe he hung his head a little bit. You know, why didn't I speak up sooner? I mean, now it's too late. What was I so afraid of? And I think there was a sound of silence as he walked away from the grave. Then you got the women. Several of the women that had followed Jesus, it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were there sitting opposite the tomb. I mean, Jesus had promoted women. When you look at his ministry, society said women were second-class citizens, but not with Jesus. Jesus had treated them with respect. Jesus had welcomed them into leadership, allowed them to serve. He was, when you read scripture, very careful reading, you discover that these women were the first ones at the cross, and they were the last ones to leave the cross. And I think it was because Jesus had radically and dramatically affected their lives. And now he's gone. There's nothing they could do but sit by the grave. They're filled with despair. And I imagine as they watched Joseph closing the tomb, it was the sound of silence. You know, after a graveside service, I mean, we've all been there. It's hard to leave. It's hard to pull yourself away, isn't it? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they watch as that entrance is closed and they head home, and I think they've got a real sense of despair in their lives. And then you got the enemies of Jesus, the religious leaders, the political leaders of the day. It says the next day, this is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what this impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again." It's interesting to me, Jesus' disciples do not remember that Jesus said he's going to rise again. But his enemies, they hung on every word. You know why? Because the disciples, I mean, they just couldn't get it in their brain. They felt like Jesus was 33 years old. He was just getting started. Felt like he was the Messiah, that he's not going to die. You know, when Jesus was trying to warn them and tell them that there's a day coming, they just weren't hearing it. You know, they were perplexed and confused when he's trying to tell them that he's going to die on a cross. They're like, "Jesus, what's all this talk about death?" But Jesus' enemies, they're listening to every single word. Remember what that imposter said? While he was still alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again. you know, they were listening to that. It says, therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might go and steal him away and tell the people that he's risen from the dead. The last deception would be worse than the first. See, the political leaders and the religious leaders, they wanted this to be over. And so they kind of hide behind this idea, we need to protect the people from this deception. So let's protect and guard the tomb. I think they were worried that Jesus might be real, that he might rise in 3 days. And Pilate says to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go. Make it as secure as you can. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Make it as secure as you can. I want to go, well, good luck with that. You know, it's a little bit like standing on a beach and drawing a line in the sand as there's a powerful wave coming in and going, stop, do not cross this line. I mean, Pilate says, barricade the tomb, guard it. I mean, it's the tomb of God. I mean, who could do that? Well, apparently Pilate thought he could. They said that the disciples, they were afraid. They were nowhere to be found. They were afraid they were going to steal the body. These guys, they're hiding out. They're mourning. They're not going to steal the body. They're filled with despair. In fact, most of the disciples we know were hiding in the upper room. They were afraid the authorities might come and get them. You know, psychologists, they tell us there are three primary causes of depression. Anger, confusion, and injustice. The disciples have been through all three of these in the span of 1 week. They weren't going to steal the body. Disciples were devastated. They were defeated. And I bet in the upper room, it was the sound of silence. Now, I got a couple observations. One, we all experience despair in life. In fact, some of you would say, I'm there today. The disciples, they've been on this emotional roller coaster this past week. They've been trying to figure out, I mean, just a week prior, Jesus had entered Jerusalem, and he was victorious in that. It was a triumphant entry. They waved palm branches. They hailed him as the Messiah. And the disciples, I mean, I think they were probably on a high. But by the end of the week, they saw Jesus betrayed by Judas, one of their own. They saw Jesus arrested in the garden. They saw him crucified on the cross. And so they went from this high, high, high to the lowest of lows. And I figured out that's true in life, isn't it? I mean, everybody has those emotional peaks and valleys in life. Sometimes Christian teachers will imply that life is just going to be a mountaintop experience. And I want to tell you that's not true. Experience would tell you that's not true. In fact, as a Christian, we will go through highs and lows in our lives, but we can have an inner assurance where we're told that we can have a spirit of peace in the midst of it. But you can walk with God and experience the valleys in life. Life's filled with that. It's part of life. It's the ups and downs. You figured out things don't work out like you plan sometimes? We've talked a lot about that in this series. You experience hurt, you experience pain, inevitable despair. Again, it's a sound of silence. The writer of Proverbs says many are the plans in a person's heart. We can plan and plan and plan and plan, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We've talked about that you do not have to understand everything to trust God's purpose in your life, that His ways are higher and wiser and far better than anything that we could come up with on our own. But we have to trust God. And as we mature in our faith, somehow we can find that equilibrium where we weigh our emotions, so to speak. Not that we become stoic, but and not that we don't get excited about something, but that we're not devastated in life. Because we trust God, we understand the end of the story has not been written yet. You know, when there are setbacks in life, when there are roadblocks in life, when life takes that unexpected turn, I mean, we may not be shouting hallelujah, but we are not going to be vulnerable to those frequent bouts of despair that take us out. You know, see, our faith and our relationship with God helps us develop some stability so that we can trust God and keep moving forward in obedience and in faith. The disciples, they're defeated. They look, Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. And so that stone of despair, so to speak, kind of sealed the entrance. Scripture says, but on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb. The women are going to the tomb here, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Can you imagine that? You're walking and the stones move from the entrance. I mean, they're probably going, wait a minute, the stone's rolled away. The grave's open. What's going on here? What's happened? But when they went into the tomb, they did not find the body. Their minds are racing at this point. It says, while they were perplexed about this, about seeing the empty tomb, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood before them. The women were terrified and bowed their face to the ground. But the men said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has what? Risen. Here's my second observation. That God is able to quickly reverse desperate situations. You know, just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent in our lives. And just because you can't hear God doesn't mean that God can't hear you. You know, when you face despair, wait on God to work. When you're in a situation that seems desperate, some of you are there today, wait for God to work. You know, trust God, hold on to God, move forward in obedience. This is not the end. Some of you need to hear that today. God is more than able. It says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. I mean, some of you are facing incredible challenges right now. Some of you are in a situation, and the difficulty you're going through, it's painful and it's confusing. In fact, some of you are just worn out. And you're tired. Some of you are living in despair, and it's just taking you over. In fact, some of you are ready to give up. And it's a sound of silence. And here's what I want to ask you. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I mean, why are you living like God's dead? The grave is empty, and Jesus Christ has risen. And it changes everything. The grave's empty. He's risen. The sound of silence, it may be overwhelming, but you got to remember Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. You know, our God is more than able. Our God shook the earth one day, and He rolled away the stone, and He took the despair, and that's why we celebrate Easter. I mean, that's why it's so important. Jesus walked out of the grave. God is more than able to bring dead things to life. You know, the Apostle Paul, he understood that. He understood that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything, and I mean everything in our lives. It changes how we live and think and our attitudes. He writes, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us," what? The victory. The victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, sin and death, they were overcome. Sin and death lost their power. You know, because Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, we've been given victory. And Paul understood, because Jesus Christ walked out of that grave, we have hope. You know, because Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, we do not have to live life in despair. We do not have to live life defeated. We can live life victoriously, and it's a promise from God's word. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." See, sometimes deliverance does not come quickly. But while you're waiting, you got to trust God. And even if the sound of silence is overwhelming, and even if it's unbearable, maybe deafening, even if nothing happens, ultimately, as Christians, we are promised that we will be victorious because Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. We can walk steadfast. We can be immovable. We can have faith. We just got to be obedient and follow, because we know that God is more than able. We know that God is with us. We know God is not only with us, he's for us. And we know in the end that because of Jesus Christ, the victory is ours. Now, Jesus, he died on the cross. They placed him in the tomb. And 3 days, God was silent. And then God dared to disturb the silence. And God shook the earth, and God rolled away the stone of despair, and he turned that despair into victory. You know, some of you, you're going to face years of difficulty. I have. Some of you will face it possibly for a lifetime. I mean, I've figured out that some people fight and battle with cancer and they lose. You know, some people, that job prospect, it just never works out. Some financial struggles just get deeper. Some physical limitations hold you back. Some marital conflicts are never resolved. The fact is, some things never work out like you plan. They just don't. And friends, that's the ultimate test of faith. You know, will you trust God? Will you trust God to see you through, even when the stone of despair isn't rolled away? You know, will you trust God and trust God's word that one day, he says, "I will make all things new. I'll set everything right." I mean, are you willing to continue to wait and trust God for that day? You know, we're told that's kind of the gold medal of faith. To trust God, to trust God's goodness, to trust God's grace, to trust God and hang in there and wait for God to turn that despair into victory. God is faithful, and God is more than able. And there is a day coming. I mean, sometimes it's 3 days, or it may be an eternity, but there's a day coming, and God's going to make it all right. And I know today, some of you, your dreams have been shattered. Some of you are disappointed in God. And some of you are living like God's dead. And I want to tell you, God's alive. And God has meaning for your life. And I just want to scream and go, quit living in a graveyard. Some of you are living like you're dead. Live and allow God to make a difference. Allow God to lift you up. Allow God to see you through. Jesus Christ is risen. He is not in the grave anymore. And friends, we need to be faithful to God. Even when we're in despair. Even when it surrounds you. Even when the sound of silence is so unbearable. And even when you don't understand, I just encourage you, trust God, be obedient to God. Know there's a day coming. Know there's a moment where God is going to turn all of it into victory in your life. You know, Paul, he writes, he says, we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, things don't always go the way you planned. But God's purpose prevails. All things work together for good for those that love God. Now, don't misunderstand that. It does not mean everything's good in life. It does not mean everything that happens is good. But Scripture says God will use it, whatever it is, God will use it to bring about good in your life. I thought a lot about this lately. Don't you think if God let his son die on the cross? And don't you think if God had the power to raise him from the dead? Don't you think God can handle whatever it is you're going through? You got to trust God. You got to trust God's purpose. God specializes in, you know, taking desperate situations and turning them into victories. And again, maybe not in this life, but in the next he will. You know, Peter wrote, he was reflecting on the resurrection, and he wrote this. He says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts when? The future starts when? It starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. Some of you need to download that into your brain and your heart. Friends, because of the empty tomb, we have everything to live for. Because of the fact that the tomb is empty, everything has changed, everything is possible, but our future, it starts now. Some of you need to hear that today. Jesus Christ is not in the grave, he's risen. And I just want to challenge you. I mean, some of you, I know, you go, man, I am in a bad spot today. And I am down, and I don't know if I can keep pushing forward. And I want to pray for you today. And if you've got something, we do this once in a while around here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except stand up, and I want to pray for you. I'll pray for us as a whole. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. But if you're in a desperate situation or you got something going on, you go, I need God's power. I need God's strength. I need God to bring something that's dead in my life and bring it alive. Just stand up where you're at, and we're going to pray for you today. All right? Don't be bashful. Some of you need, it's the only reason God brought you here today. God wants you to know you do not live in a graveyard. He is alive, and he is more than capable of bringing whatever that thing is that's dead that you're looking and you go, I have no hope in breathing life into it. We serve a God that's more than capable. Let's bow in prayer. Our holy God, God, you see the people that stand before you, and God, you know exactly where they're standing. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just infuse them with faith, that you would give them hope, that they would be able to see that your hand is on them, that you're there beside them. God, we thank you for the promise of your word that all things will be made new at some point. But God, we ask that you would move in each of these individuals' lives, that you'd bring about healing, that you would bring about an opportunity, that you'd take away some of the pain and the hurt and the hopelessness. God, we thank you for that amazing love of yours. And God, I pray you'd shake the earth today, that they would know you are God and you are alive. God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise this day and every day. God's people said, you may be seated. We're going to worship together. So. Yeah.